So much. James 4:9 today. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. What a downer, right? There's a false movement with false teachers called the hyper grace movement that teaches that there's nothing that a Christian can do that can cause God to be upset with them. This false teaching movement maintains that Christians aren't responsible for their sins and they're not bound by the teachings of Jesus, and there's never any need for Christians to confess sin. Another term to describe this false movement is antinomianism, which is anti-law, which is the idea that everything's about grace, and there's no need to bring up repentance of sin and confession of sin. Jude warns of these kinds of teachers in Jude 4 as he told the believers to contend for the faith, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. These kinds of teachers pervert the grace of God into sensuality, Jude says, meaning they pervert the grace of God and tell the church to just do whatever they want to do or what their flesh wants to do at any given time. That's what sensuality means. They also, Jude says, deny our Master and Lord Jesus Christ, meaning they deny that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And they deny that Jesus expects to be obeyed and submitted to, for he is the Lord of all. And in a culture that believes Jesus is weak and passive, that he's still a baby in a manger, that he's not the Lord of all, I want to make clear to you that what Jesus demands is obedience. Jesus demands it, for he's Lord of all. He doesn't beg for it, he commands that we obey him. So not only in response to the false teachers like Joseph Prince, who is on TV with thousands or millions of followers, in response to those kinds of false teachers, the hyper-grace teachers, the church is not only to understand that each of us is responsible to God for our own sins, we are bound to what Jesus taught. And not only are we to confess our sins when we commit them, we are to be repentant. But more than just repentant, we are to be broken over our own sinfulness. One of the serious misunderstandings that we have in the church today is that because we're saved by God's grace alone, then he doesn't think that our sin is a big deal in our lives. We think that God believes that sin is not that serious. We think that God thinks that sin isn't serious. He doesn't really care. But nothing could be further from the truth. We think it's not a big deal, so we just brush it off when the Bible confronts something in our lives that we're doing. Or we think that God doesn't care when we hear something from his word that confronts the very sins we're doing, and we walk out of here without any intention of doing anything about it. So we then continue in our idolatry and our selfishness or foolishness, and we treat it with such flippancy. We don't really believe God cares about sin in our lives, and all the while, Our fellowship with Him is shattered in those times that we treat sin flippantly. And then what happens is we begin to continue to allow the weight of our sins to weigh on our conscience. And we can't sleep at night, and we keep trying to hide our sins, or we keep them unconfessed. But James tells us what is our attitude to be toward our sins, and this is to believers. Remember in verse 8, James called us sinners, and he said to cleanse our hands, you sinners, and purify our hearts, you sinners, for we're double-minded. But again, in verse 9 of James 4, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Certainly, the hyper-grace teachers would never teach this. For most of their followers have itching ears. They're wanting someone to tell them what feels good to them. Or many would even claim that this might be for unbelievers. But the context makes clear that this is for believers. And therefore, we are not off the hook. We believers are responsible when there's sin in our lives. And God doesn't take kindly when we refuse to deal with it. Here in James 4:9, he gives us several commands of how we ought to respond when there's sin in our lives that make very clear that God is serious about sin. Command number one is be wretched. So what should we do about sin in our lives? Be wretched, he says. This is Father's Day, Pastor. Why are you preaching this, right? Another way of saying this is to feel afflicted. Be miserable, it's translated many times. This is attitudes indeed in contrast with the one that may think it's not a big deal to have sin in our lives. This is different than the one who would shrug their shoulders after they lose their temper or lust after someone or covet something. Be miserable over your sin, he says. You should feel your misery. God wants us to feel the weight over our sin and be afflicted by it. Last week we discussed that God looks on the heart, and we were commanded to purify our hearts. And we spoke about the life of David, and David was called a man after God's own heart. And Samuel was told to anoint David, not Eliab, not the others. And we spoke about David, and after his sin with Bathsheba, and after having her husband killed, and after taking her in to be his own wife, pretending that it had not happened, what he had done, during that time, between that time of the pregnancy of Bathsheba, David was trying to hide his sin. Sins, right? Psalm 32 was written after that, but he tried to pretend during that pregnancy that he had not done what he had done, and that weighed heavily on him. Psalm 32 is a psalm that David wrote sometime after that took place, and listen to how he described what he was experiencing as he was trying to hide his sin. Psalm 32, 3 and 4, for when I kept silent, when I didn't deal with my sin, when I was trying to hide it, when I refused to confess it, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, talking to God. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. My bones wasted away, meaning I aged when I tried to hide my sins. Instead of dealing with my sins, I kept silent about them, and my bones wasted away through my groaning. I aged quicker. By the way, this would be a good text for psychologists and therapists, For when someone comes to them that's living in sin and they say, I don't know why I'm so anxious all the time. I don't know why I'm so depressed all the time. I don't know why I can't sleep at night. I don't know what's going on. And they should say, here's why, because you're not dealing with sin in your life. Instead of acting like it's something in their environment that made them behave the way they do, or the way they grew up must be why they're sinning now. No, not at all. This word for groaning that David used when he said, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day. This groaning speaks of someone that is crying and in distress. It was used by Job in Job 3:24 as he had lost so much, including his children and his wealth and his servants. And he lamented that he was ever born. And he said this, for my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. Imagine the burst of emotions and crying Job would have had when thinking of his precious children that had died, and he was groaning in distress. David, in knowing that he had committed adultery, and knowing he had a man killed, and knowing he had stolen his wife, knowing he dishonored God, knowing he'd coveted what was not his, knowing that he blasphemed the name of God, he dishonored his families, and he was trying to hide it. He also had those kinds of groanings because he was trying to hide what he had done. In verse 4 of Psalm 32, David said to God, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. God's gracious but heavy disciplining hand was upon David in the midst of his unconfession, meaning that the weight of his sin was on him, and God's Spirit constantly was prodding him and reminding him. And David said, day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. It was constant. You see, those that the Lord loves, he chastens. He disciplines his children. And it's grievous. It's grievous. David was afflicted because of his unrepentance. God's heavy hand was upon him because he refused to be honest about what he'd done against God's honor and God's people, and he was paying a heavy price. If you're God's child, you can either choose, like James commands us to do, to be miserable and afflicted as you deal rightly with your sin, or you can try and conceal your sin and have God's heavy hand of discipline upon you to move you to address it. God's hand was upon David. And David said, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. What a thought, right? That's relevant in the midst of June, right? God's heavy hand was on him as he refused to deal with his sin, and he was miserable, and it probably kept him awake at night. He said, your hand was heavy upon me day and night, and never stopped. And David knew what he had done. His wife knew what he had done. His servants would have known what he had done. And in those times, he had cries of distress, and the guilt was overwhelming him, and his strength was waning. Just as when someone works out in the hot sun during the summer for hours, and their strength is gone. Imagine that misery. The weight of sin will cause you to lose all of your strength if you refuse to deal with it. This plays out for us when we have apathy in our hearts, or covetousness in our hearts, or lust in our hearts, or we don't walk with God and we're not moved by what the gospel is and what God has done, and so we lose sleep at night. Or maybe here's how we really do it. We keep ourselves so busy so we don't have to think about what's really happening in our soul. on to the next thing, so I don't have to think about the fact that I'm dealing with sin and apathy in my heart and I'm not repenting of it. Not dealing with our sin will cause anxiety and depression and hopelessness. Just as when a child is not held accountable for their rebellion, and so their conscience then gets loaded down with guilt, as the guilt of undealt with sin, and they're miserable, and the child is miserable, and when a child is miserable, everybody in contact with them is miserable because mom and dad do not love them enough to discipline them. And their conscience gets to weigh on them and weigh on them and weigh on them. That's what happens to us. If we refuse to deal with known sin, then we will be miserable and not even know why. We will be short-tempered and irritable and angry instead of dealing with our sins. So we are commanded by God to be wretched, be miserable over your sin. Command number two is that we are to mourn over our sins. Be wretched and mourn. We ought to grieve over the fact that we've offended a holy God. Not only when we sin do we offend a holy God, but we that are saved grieve our Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Not only do we offend a holy God and grieve our Comforter, the Holy Spirit, when we sin, but we also displease our gracious Heavenly Father, who graciously gave us to Christ as a gift to Him. Not only is all of that true, but when we sin, we take for granted what our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, went through. We take for granted that the Good Shepherd laid down His life for the sheep. We take for granted that the Savior was viciously beaten and brutally crucified on the tree for His people. Don't forget, the very reason Jesus died was because we rebelled against Him. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Why must we mourn over our sins? Why must we grieve over our offenses? Because our sins were so grievous that they merited, listen carefully, they earned eternal punishment. Let me say to all of us today, us, myself included, let me tell you what we deserve. We deserve an eternity in hell in which God pours out His wrath upon us with no relief ever. That's what we deserve. People get upset about that because they think they're good. They think we're fine. We have merited eternal punishment. We must grieve over our sins because they were so grievous that God sent His only precious eternal Son to become a man, to become sin for us. Jesus, the one who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It moved God to forsake Jesus on the cross. My God, why have You forsaken Me? Jesus said. Well, at the same time, the Father was pouring out His cup of wrath, the very cup Jesus said to the Father in the garden, if it's possible, let this cup pass from Me, this cup of Your wrath, let it pass from Me, but not My will, but Your will be done. That wrath is what we deserved. We should grieve over our sin because when we don't, it demonstrates a flippant attitude towards the cross of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 5, in what is called the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus, the Lord Himself is listing what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who this, right? And the Beatitudes are the characteristics of what God expects his people to be marked by. And those who live in this way will have true inner spiritual blessing. That's what Christ means. Blessed are you when. And in Matthew 5:4, Jesus, in teaching that, said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And I believe this is speaking about mourning over sin. Adam Clark, one commentator, said this: that is, those who, feeling their spiritual poverty, mourn after God, lamenting the iniquity that separated them from the fountain of blessedness. Everyone flies from sorrow and seeks after joy, and yet true joy must necessarily be the fruit of sorrow. It's a powerful statement. The whole of humanity, he means, do not feel the need of the physician, but they that are sick do. They who are sensible of their disease, only such persons as are deeply convinced of the sinfulness of sin, feel the plague of their own heart and turn with disgust from all worldly consolations because of their insufficiency to render them happy. Only those have God's promise of solid comfort. Only those who will honestly, sincerely deal with their sins. Only those who will say to God, "Examine my heart, O God. Search me, O God. Know my heart, know my thoughts, know my ways, know what I'm doing, and reveal any wicked way in me." And only those will then have the blessings of God's peaceful presence in their lives. As Jesus says, they shall be comforted. So today, Christian, are you mourning over your sin? Or do you treat your sin flippantly? Is it no big deal? If you're treating it flippantly, then your life must be, if you're truly his, filled with anxiety and depression and emptiness. Or your bones are growing old quicker. Your strength is being dried up. Because when sin is unconfessed and fellowship with your Heavenly Father isn't happening, and you're walking in your own strength and discontentment, and then without Christ, without abiding in Christ, you can do nothing that matters. May I also say this to the lost today? Maybe you're not dealing with your sin because you don't think you're a sinner. If sin doesn't bother you, if the weight of it isn't upon you, you must be born again. You can live in unrepentant, unconfessed sin and it doesn't bother you in any way. You're not miserable and it doesn't faze you and you enjoy it and you love it and it doesn't hurt you to harm God's holiness. Then you need to be born again. And if you're God's child and this is how you're living, like so many do, you're certainly not experiencing the inner spiritual blessedness which Christ says will be in your soul when you mourn over sin. In the carnal church of Corinth, there was a man there that was a part of their assembly, and he was committing sin that even the heathen wouldn't do, in having his father's wife. And the church, like so many even today, were not dealing with it properly, and they weren't practicing church discipline upon him. And in 1 Corinthians 5:1-2, Paul said to them, it's actually reported, like Paul's blown away that this is going on in a church. It's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For man has his father's wife, or we surmise his stepmother. And Paul says to them, sharply. You are arrogant. You're arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? And then he says this. This is certainly not a popular verse. Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Get rid of the one who refused to repent of sin. You see, we ought to be mourning over our own sins and mourning over the sins of others in the church. In America, we say, well, that's just their business. And we ought to be confronting them. And Paul says those in the church that are committing outwardly obvious sins and refuse to repent ought to be removed from the church. And that simply agrees with what Jesus said in Matthew 18, right? So command number one, over our sins, we ought to be wretched. Command number two, mourn over your sin. And then command number three, and you see this building, weep. Weep over your sin. This kind of weeping is closely related to grief, as we're commanded by God to shed tears over our sins. It means to sob or to wail aloud. This ought to crush apathy that's in the hearts of so many. This certainly crushes the hyper-grace false teachers' teachings that say it's not that serious. So the one who's not striving to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, weep over your sin. The one who's selfish and narcissistic, weep over your sin. The one who's addicted to their God of their imagination, such as sports or money or their stuff, wail over your sinfulness. When we miss the mark of God's perfection, it ought not to be followed with silence. We ought not to be like David, who tried to hide it either. We ought not to fill every waking moment with something to do so we don't have to be confronted in our hearts of our true spiritual condition. We use entertainment to take ourselves away from reality. And we certainly ought not to treat sin if it's not a big deal. Take a look at James, what he says at the end of the verse. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Isn't it true that we live in a culture that laughs at sin? As a pastor, I speak with folks regularly who claim to love Christ, who have blatant sin in their lives, whether it be idolatry or arrogance or apathy. There's not much interest in worshiping the Lord at all, and the Lord always gets the leftovers. So I speak with them and they say, "We're doing great." No, not at all. It's not true at all. You're not doing great if you refuse to deal with sin in your life. Again, I want to refer back to Revelation 3. It is super quiet today. But anyway, Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. We spoke about it a few weeks ago. And Jesus was speaking directly to the church. This is to the church at Laodicea. And listen to what Jesus says to the delusional church. They're delusional, thinking they're okay. "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." I must stop there and wonder, for each of us today, what would Jesus say to us? I wonder if he would say, I will spit you out of my mouth. You make me sick. Again, to the church. For you say, here's the delusion. You say, I am rich and I've prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, miserable. There it is, wretched and miserable. You're poor. You're not rich in material, in spiritual blessings. You're poor in blessing. You're blind. You can't even see what's really going on, and naked. A big issue in the church today is that so many think they're okay, and they think that they're rich, spiritually speaking. That's what he means, Jesus did. And think they're not in need of anything. And Jesus literally says, you don't realize that you are wretched and you are miserable. You are poor, blind, and naked. What strong words today for us. I wonder today if you are delusional in your walk with the Lord. Your life will demonstrate if you're okay with God. Your heart indicates if you're okay. And I pray if you're delusional in your life that you'll repent and weep over that. I pray you will let your laughter be turned to mourning and your delusional joy to gloom. What the church really needs today is that kind of heartbrokenness over sin. We ought to turn our false joy into gloom if we're not dealing with sin in our lives, to turn our joy to gloom. To be gloomy in this context means to have a downcast look on your face that is expressive of sorrow. It is to be ashamed of your sins. We are told today, don't worry about it. It's okay. No, we're to be ashamed of your sins. Isaiah warned that there is a sign of ungodliness when people will no longer blush at sin. And that is what's happening in the church so often today. We think there's no need to be ashamed. It might be that you're positionally not condemned, but that doesn't mean that you're never to be ashamed of your sins in your life, even if you are in Christ. To turn your joy into gloom means to have a heaviness in your soul because of your idolatry, because of your selfishness, because you're not loving God supremely. Thomas and I have spoken recently about a pastor in Iran, or Pakistan, is that right? And he heard online on one of Thomas's professors and really wanted to get connected. And there's about 1,000 pastors in this one region who are not trained at all, but want to be trained. And they meet at this guy's, where maybe their church. And these men travel by scooter for hours to get there. They all come in and they all sit on the floor. The Lord's speaking. Y'all hear that? He's serious. Anyway, they come in and sit on the floor, the hard concrete floor. It's dark in there. They'll also have church services, and Thomas has gotten the chance to hear them singing to the Lord. And they're on the floor, and it's super hot in there. They're on the concrete. And it costs them greatly to be there. Some of us ought to be ashamed of how we treat the church. Meaning, we ought to be ashamed of how we treat the head of the church, Jesus. For to disrespect the body is to disrespect Christ the King. We're so foolish when we go around pretending that things are always wonderful and great all the time, instead of being honest with ourselves and others. There ought to be times where we are ashamed of ourselves because of what we've done, because of what's in our heart. And instead of gladness, James says, you ought to feel sadness. In Luke 18, Jesus gives a parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee is the outwardly religious man, and the tax collector is the known sinner. He knows he's a sinner. Listen to how Jesus describes them in Luke 18, 9-14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, really meaning prayed to himself, okay? He's not praying to God. He doesn't care what God thinks. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners and unjust and adulterers. Or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. On the other hand, but the tax collector, Jesus says, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This man, Jesus says, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This sinner, this tax collector, he was wretched and miserable. He wept over him, his sins. He cried out to God for mercy. Which one are you today? Today, if you're here and you've never been born again by God's grace, by God's Holy Spirit, then you're probably also trusting in your own self to save you. Or maybe you just don't care. Maybe you're just highly offended that I would actually say you're a sinner. Or God would say you're a sinner. Maybe you're like the Pharisee who was self-righteous but was not righteous in the eyes of God. See, if you're here today and you've never repented of your sins or and turned by faith alone to Jesus, then you'll never be saved if you never think your offenses against the Holy God are not that serious. If you never think they're that serious. I urge you today to be like that tax collector who was standing far off and would not even lift his eyes towards heaven. And he beat his own chest saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And let me tell you something today. If you're truly humbled in your heart and grieved over your sinfulness, and you've never been saved, but you ask God for mercy, he will grant it. For it is godly sorrow that brings us to repentance. Maybe today you're saved, and you might think, I don't really need to have that attitude. It's not that big of a deal to be sinning. James disagrees. I urge you, God's word commands us all to be wretched and mourn and weep, and let our laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. A few things and I'm closing, I promise, and then wherever you're going to eat, you can do that. And I appreciate the sobriety and the solemnity today in this service, because it's such a serious topic. I do appreciate that. But I think about David, and God didn't leave him there, did he? If you remember, Nathan the prophet came, And it was sometime before the baby was born, maybe 7 or 8 months later. And Nathan, God's prophet, came to David and gave him a story about a rich man who had everything and a poor man who had only one lamb. And the rich man who had everything came and stole that poor man's one lamb. And David was irate with him. You remember that? David was furious. He should be, let's take that guy out. He should die. And you know what Nathan said, the prophet of God? No, you're the man, David. You're the man. And immediately David confessed, didn't he? And he said, against you, God, have I sinned. You only have I sinned. And David was restored to fellowship with God. David, his bones were no longer growing old faster because of his sin. His strength was no longer gone because he was right in fellowship with God. He still would pay a heavy price as his child would die. But God didn't leave him there. James is telling us all today. You're the man. You're the one. Folks, I urge us all, don't be thinking in your mind, you know what, that I'm glad they can hear this today. Or she can hear this today, or he can hear that. I'm glad they're here to hear this today. No, we're the ones. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Let's pray today. Father, thank you for your word. This is such a serious, serious passage today. Just one verse, so packed with meat for us to chew on. And God, we know that the true Christian life is really one of continual repentance. The true believer will know of the need. Because if we say we have no sin, we make you a liar. We make you a liar. We call you a liar. But if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord. We thank you that even the blood of Christ that was shed 2,000 years ago can cleanse us from present sin today, and our fellowship with you can be restored. Thank you for that. May we be willing to be honest about ourselves before you or others. In Jesus' name.